Very well done. Two questions, if I may. You know, I come from a denominational background, and one of the things I struggle with is telling people that I'm a part of the Church of Christ without trying to denominationalize the name. And so, number one, how would you describe to someone who doesn't have a prior knowledge of a non-denominational affiliated church? In other words, how would you tell someone that you're part of the Church of Christ without denominationalizing it? And number two, how would you describe the organization of the church and the church itself to someone who's not familiar with the overall structure as the New Testament sets forth?
Well, basically, like I just did, except sometimes you don't have 45 minutes and charts to go through all of it with them. But I just think you have to take the time because, you know, obviously we live in the times we live in. History is the history. I mean, history is history, and, you know, we are where we are. And so I just think you have to try to take the time to explain to them and break that mode of thinking that they have. I mean, we have to do that in regard to everything, but break that mode of thinking that they have concerning, you know, what the church is. And, you know, first of all, I think we have to understand and we have to have a clear concept in our minds. And a lot of us, I think, kind of forget or it gets muddied of what the church is and the relationship of the local church to the universal church. But, I mean, I don't have a magic bullet for you other than just I think you have to go through and show them the difference between the universal church being a spiritual relationship. And that doesn't mean that the universal church becomes this vague thing that includes people in denominations and people who embrace false doctrine, because if people haven't obeyed the gospel and aren't walking in the light, then they're not in fellowship with God. You know, so you're not implying by that people outside of the fellowship of God's people are necessarily in fellowship with God. But, you know, doesn't change the truth. The universal church is what it is, and it's not an organization. It's not, okay, here is the Church of Christ as people out here want to think of it, as opposed to the Baptist Church and the Presbyterian Church. The universal church is merely those who are saved through obedience to the gospel, and those people who are saved band together in local groups to do the work of the Lord. So.
Excellent. Thank you very much for everything you said. When you stated that the universal church is not made up of congregations, but of individuals, I had to kind of chew on that for a minute. I have a chart that I didn't come up with, but I've used it to explain the usages of the word church and the Christian's relationship to the universal body and the local congregation. You've seen charts like this, I'm sure, where you've got a big circle, and that big circle is the universal church. And then inside of that, you have smaller circles, which are congregations. Mm-hmm. And then you have little markers in those smaller circles, which are the individual Christians that make up the congregation. In light of what you said, is that chart problematic, and would it perpetuate a false idea? And if it does, is there a better way of describing the relationship between the local and universal church?
Well, I think it depends on how you explain the chart, you know. I mean, the universal church is what it is, and there's no doubt that members who make up the universal church come together in local churches. That's true. But I don't believe the universal church is per se made up of local churches. I don't think it's an organization. I don't think we're members of I don't think we're members of something that are members of something else. Does that make sense?
So. Okay, Nathan May.
Thanks, Brother Kevin. That was excellent. Thank you. In reading about the Herald of Truth controversy that took place, there had been two things that crystallized in my mind that I felt were helpful and that they recurred in all the debates that took place. One was the discussion of the term autonomy. And we have that same discussion a lot of times today. And autonomy has a twofold part to it. One is independent and the other is self-governing. Mm-hmm. And the Highland elders were wanting to argue that they were self-governing. They made the decision who was going to preach on the program. They made the decision where they were going to take somebody off the program or things of that nature. They governed it in that sense. But what crystallized, especially in the Tant-Harper debate, was Tant was saying, look, y'all are not independent. you're relying upon 1,000 congregations all across this country to support your program, and you cannot do this independently. And he was speaking of, at that time, a congregation of about 300 members who had a collection of over $100,000 back in 1954. And he said, I would like some of that type of a problem. The other thing that crystallized was the idea of a congregation meeting with poverty and creating poverty. And there is a difference between the two. The churches that you mentioned in Acts 11, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 8, they all had this poverty that came upon them. They couldn't do anything about it, and they were forced to deal with it. And there's a difference between that and creating debt, a debt that no congregation can sustain. And that goes back to that topic of independency. I think those are two very important keys, self-governing and independent, not bringing upon itself financial burdens that it can't handle.
Well, and I think implied within the idea that there's to be an equality of churches, you know, is that independence, and one's not subordinate to another. When you put a centralized work that all of these churches are contributing to and working through, I don't know how you can deny that those churches, in a sense, become subordinate to that central church and the decisions of that elder. I just see a difference between that and a church who's assisting a particular effort and then working through a church to do something. Again, I think it comes down to through and not to, but or to and not through, I should say.
I think one thing that helps, I mean, the illustration of the circle and the congregations, one thing that helps, I think, is whenever we're talking about the church universal, to also include timelessness in it. Mm-hmm. In other words, to show that Jesus is still the cornerstone, the apostles are still part of the foundation structure, and that timelessly and universally. We almost always talk about it in the contemporary sense, and in so doing suggest, I think, a denominational concept. But if we would remember the timelessness of the universal body of Christ and the way the Bible speaks of it in that way, that helps not to promote the denominational concept.
That's an excellent point. Sometimes when I preach on the difference between universal and local church, I talk about the universal church being the redeemed of the ages, you know.
Of the ages, yeah. And I think that's an important point to make. Two things, right quick. One, Colossians 4, verse 9, and Onesimus, who is a faithful beloved brother, who is one of your number. I'm reading from New American Standard. Who is one of your number, and also verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of your number. He evidently, these guys were with Paul. He says, they're up here. They may have been up here. They may have worshiped with us, but they are one of your number. Mm-hmm. And whenever we talk about autonomy and elders ruling over people, having a relationship congregationally, Paul is saying, these guys are up here, but they're not one of our number. They're one of your number. And so I think we need to teach people, instead of this vague, esoteric sense of universal church organization, we need to teach congregational membership.
Absolutely.
And identification. I think that would help a lot.
I think you're exactly right. And, you know, I hear a lot of, I see a lot of people that I wonder if they have that concept. Because, and there's nothing wrong with visiting another congregation, as, you know, a number of passages would bear out. But I think people do get the idea that they're just a member of the church at large.
At large, yeah. And instead of having a congregational responsibility.
And that leads to the idea that the universal church is some big organization that it is doing a work.
Right. And my last point, right quick. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 27, it says, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Paul takes it out of the universal and calls a local congregation a body. Mm-hmm. My point here is, would it be wrong, and this is something I've really kind of not struggled with, but I wondered if this would promote the correct idea, is to teach that congregationally we are representative of everything the Bible says about the church. Mm-hmm. That is, not only being a local body, a local congregation, but a local body. Mm-hmm. And even the communion symbolically shows total unity, right, in a symbolic way of the body of Christ. But we do this only congregationally. Mm-hmm. In other words, when we're in a congregation, we don't represent a brotherhood. We represent the church, right, the body of Christ, right, locally, in a picture, in a figurative sense. And do you get what I'm saying?
Oh, absolutely, yeah.
Is it proper for us to say, congregationally, we are to represent everything the Bible says about the church, and evangelism and purpose and structure?
I believe the local church is the visible, the tangible church in the world.
Not brotherhood.
Right. Because as a part of the brotherhood, I'm a Christian. As part of the brotherhood, I'm a Christian. I'm a part of the church. But I don't think you can identify the church in a visible, tangible form outside of a local congregation. I mean, you identify it by scripture. It's scripture. It's spiritual relationship to God.
Right.
But, you know, it's not an organization. It's not.
And it exists after the amen is said.
Yeah.
To have that specific relationship. Okay. Yeah.
The universal church doesn't assemble. A local church assembles, and there might be people from another congregation who happen to be there and join with them, but it's still the assembly of a congregation.
So it is, would you defend that it's scriptural to say that we congregationally represent everything the Bible says about the church?
I think so. I mean, I'd have to think about that a little more, but that makes sense to me. Yeah, I think so.
In Titus 3, verse 14, let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. When we see congregations sending money in the Bible to help out another congregation or region of congregations that were in need, it was because of something urgent, a famine or something like that. It wasn't a building. We're going to build a building. And we want churches to send money to us to help build a building. Isn't that right?
I have struggled with that, and more so as time goes on. Now, in fairness and full disclosure, I have been part of efforts. I've worked with congregations from the ground up where we had assistance from other churches to build a building. But as time has gone on, as I've considered this subject, I'm not going to take a dogmatic position and say that such is wrong or unscriptural, because I do believe the church is generically authorized to build a building. I think that, you know, it's part of the work of the local congregation and assembling and that sort of thing. But there does not seem to be any examples, or do not seem to be any examples in the New Testament of contributing. I guess it would just depend on how big of a need building a building would be for a congregation. Could we classify that as a need, like a famine was a need?
No.
Is it an essential?
Are you asking me this question?
Well, I'm thinking, no, I'm thinking through it, because, you know, honestly, I don't have a clear-cut answer about that. I tell you what, it does concern me that we have churches who want to build a big, nice building, and if they have the money to build a commodious building, that's up to them to decide to do, but they'll send out an appeal, and we have churches that I know for a fact that sit on tens of thousands, and in some cases hundreds of thousands of dollars, and they will write a huge check without batting an eye to build a building that they will never worship in, and yet we have a dearth of gospel preachers today. And we have preachers that struggle to get enough support to live on and have health insurance and things like that. And we know that's scriptural. We know congregations can send money to support a gospel preacher in a field. And for some reason that becomes a huge obstacle to get that done, especially here in the United States. I'm not an expert on foreign work. But, you know, we will just build a building at the drop of a hat. And I think our priorities are misplaced, to say the least. I can't give you firm answers to whether that's right or wrong to build a building. I have a hard time accepting that it's a need. Could it be? I guess if you had 100 people and they had to have some place to meet, that, you know, they had to have someplace large enough. But, you know, when it comes down to it, other arrangements can be made. And we put a lot of emphasis upon having a building. We don't think the church can exist and grow unless we have a nice building out on the highway. Well, that's nice if we can afford to do it within ourselves, but, you know, and if that's prudent to do, but I just don't see that as a big need for everybody to come racing to the rescue of that church. Sorry, I'm not more definitive, but that's...
Well...
Because I'm still struggling with that.
I cannot in my mind understand how building a building is equivalent to a famine.
Yeah.
Oh, I cannot see that.
Yeah.
And My next question is, can a congregation plan, this is kind of like that building deal, but can we plan a work at Seminole that we know good and well before we even start? There is no way on earth we can possibly afford this. So we're going to start this work, and then we're going to just throw it up to the wind and ask the whole congregationhood to pay for it.
Yeah, I know.
Can we plan works that we know we can't do?
Well, I think that gets back to this idea that we have of doing some great thing on a big scale and on a brotherhood scale. We want to scheme some idea that can make this huge splash, when I think God's primary design is for the local church to do what it can within its sphere of influence to spread the gospel, where it can spread the gospel. I mean, there are some things, I don't know if you can give a definitive answer, but I definitely think it points in a bad direction.
Well, you made a good point, I think, at the very beginning of your speech, that those apostles and early Christians spread the gospel to the entire known world in their generation, and they had no internet, they had no radio programs, they had no television, and they did what we can't do.
Mm-hmm. True. I mean, the world was smaller then, but yes, that's true.
That's a great talk, Kevin.
Thank you.
As always, the problem is in the application. It's a good talk, though, and it's right on the money. I'm very concerned about this church building problem. Most of us who've worked in foreign work, this has been a terrible problem, and I don't know that I can speak for everybody, but I speak for several, and myself especially. I hate dealing with this issue of church buildings, and I don't think church buildings ever convert anybody. Right. On the other hand, there are situations where brethren do need assistance to have a place to assemble.
Right.
And I do think the issue is whether or not it is an urgent need. I do think there are situations, particularly in foreign countries, where the need is urgent. And I think the pattern that we need to follow is, it's a similar problem anyway, and I think the pattern to follow is Acts 11. Those churches could not take care of the benevolence of their own local congregation because they didn't have the money. So other churches sent to take care of the benevolence of, like, those four or five churches you had up there. It was given to the elders of the church. It was to be used for benevolence. Now, they couldn't turn around and use that money for some other purpose. I mean, rightfully, they couldn't. They had to use it for the benevolence it was sent for. I think if we determine that a congregation does need assistance in building a building, that we can send money to that congregation directly for that purpose, and it must be used for that purpose. I think that's within the scope of what you said right there. Mm-hmm. I do think that this is an area where we need great discretion, and we need hesitation, and we need wisdom. I don't think in most cases in America that this is an urgent need. Mm-hmm. There may be a case in America where it's an urgent need. I'm not trying to make a blanket statement here. I know that sometimes, though, in foreign countries, it's an urgent need.
I know of one church that sent out an appeal to redecorate their building. That's not a need.
I agree with that. And I think people need to be careful, even if they do want assistance to build a building, having a place to worship and having a cathedral are two different things.
I think that's right.
And I think we need to be particularly hesitant about this issue, but I don't think it's necessarily a sin to help somebody build a building. I did want to make one little technical point and see what you think about it. Earlier in your talk, you talked about the fact that the word church is used in only two ways. It's used of the church universal, which is an idea. Mm-hmm. That's the word I use. And the church local. But I think there is a specialized sense of the local
church,
which is, and that's when it's assembled. Right.
And I agree with that. I include that under the heading. Yeah. Yes, I agree with that.
I liked your lesson, and I agree with it.
Thank you.
Now, on Campbell, I might say this. I understand he wasn't at that meeting where they had
That's
created
right.
the...
But he did support the society.
But he wasn't. He didn't say, don't put my name on leave it on.
Right.
But anyway... you know, I think maybe part of the problem is we're beginning at the wrong point on this situation. And if, you know, you can take it with any way you want to. But, you know, if we, let me say it this way. When the King James Version was translated, there were certain words that the King of England, King George VI, I believe, and the clergy would not allow them to translate into the King James Version. One of the words was baptism, because if they had translated it literally, it would have been immersion. And the people had learned to use the word baptism with sprinkling. Well, there were several words, over three dozen. But another word that they could not change was the word church. Because if the truth of the matter is, when you research the word church, it doesn't come from the Greek word ekklesia. It comes from the Latin word dome. The early church met in homes and sat around the wall and all of that. But the reason the clergy and the king didn't want the word church changed is they had come to see it as an organization with all of this paraphernalia that goes with an organization. And then, so they had to leave it that way. But the word church just simply means an assembly. And they're, all of God's people put together are an assembly. It's universal. Now, a congregation is not an assembly. It's the people that make up the assembly. And I think if we thought in the terms of the church being an assembly, we're letting the Sunday school brethren on the cups question get by with murder. For instance, in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, where he talks about the Lord's Supper, he said, when you come together, verse 18, when you come together as a church, well, they throw this into a universal realm, but the word church is an assembly. Mm-hmm. When we come together as an assembly, and it goes ahead to say, in one place, and then it says, as the Lord's Supper. Now, it's pretty hard to wiggle out of the fact that we use one cup in one assembly, and it gets us away from this arguing about, you know, many churches.
Right. I agree. That's good.
But I think we also need to remember that the word ecclesia is not an ecclesiastical word. In other words, it's just a simple noun. Now, that word ecclesia is used for all kinds of assemblies, even in the New Testament, in our translation. Now, in Acts, the 19th chapter, when they had that problem with Paul and that bunch that wanted to put him to death, you might say, that town clerk said, we're going to be calling, if we're not careful, the Romans will make us give an accounting for this assembly, that's ecclesia. And then he went ahead and called it an unlawful assembly. So we don't need to think that this word ecclesia is an ecclesiastical term. Now, as far as our meetings, it can be used, it's legitimate, because in English it means assembly. But I also think we need to remember there are two words that refer to our assembly in the Greek. One of them is ecclesia. We are called out, but it is not limited to the assembly. It could be limited to being called out of sin, mm-hmm. as some say it can't, but it does. It's not an ecclesiastical term. Mm-hmm. But when we come together, of course, we are an assembly, and it's a legitimate word. But there's another word, and that's the word synagogue. If any come into your assembly and, you know, you say sit here and the other guy say sits there, that word is synagogue. It's not ecclesia. And it's referring to an assembly of the church. Mm-hmm. When we come to Hebrews 10:25, that word is not ecclesia. It's synagogue. And it's emphasized with the word epi. It's the great assembly. It's the chief assembly, and when people miss that, they're not missing Wednesday night service. They're missing the big assembly. And it's used one more time in 2 Thessalonians 2:2. At the appearing of the Lord, we will be gathered together. That's that epi-synagogue. It's the big assembly, and we're not going to miss it. So going back to my original point, I think we're losing our chance to by not using the word assembly where like we can and it really means it. And so it was not allowed to be changed. If it had been, it would have been assembly. Mm-hmm. And it makes it a lot easier to explain concerning our assembling on the Lord's Day in 1 Corinthians 14 and coming together on the Lord's Day and so on. So I'll not take up any more time.
Kevin, it seems to me that most of the problems we have, in fact, I think this goes way back, in this area is when churches want to do things they're not able to do and they know they can't do it to start with. The Herald of Truth was born because they wanted a nationwide program and they knew Highland couldn't do it by themselves. And that developed into what obviously became a bad situation. Anytime any of our congregations plan works that they know they cannot support and have to depend on other churches to do it, they're asking for trouble. And it is the beginning of trouble. Always has been, and it always will be. I believe every congregation needs to be doing the very best they can and the very most they can. But when we reach a point that we know we cannot do it, but we do it anyway, you're going to get into trouble.
I agree with that.
Okay, right here's a question.
Thank you, brother. Very good. I have couple quick questions. First, on your charts, to, not through, and also what's wrong with the Herald of Truth. Often the practice has been where the money is pooled. Mm-hmm. But does the fact that it's pooled, is that the only thing wrong? In other words, if the money is earmarked for the target work, whether it's benevolence or evangelism, but it goes through another congregation, is that scriptural? Like, if the in the to, not through charts, if they're sending it through the congregation, but rather than just pooling the money and that congregation having the authority to decide how to handle it, it's earmarked for specific work and it's simply passing through the congregation, is there still a scriptural problem with that in regard to...